You see, folks, God is a holy God, and the wages of sin, the paycheck for sin, for every wrong thought and action, is death. And if we die in our sins, we will bear them forever in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came, and He bore our sins in His body on the cross instead.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, your message today is really a love story that, on the outside, looks nothing like the typical love story.
You know, Dave, it's without question the greatest love story ever told, but it's wrapped in unbelievable pain, sorrow, intrigue, corruption, and religious bigotry. Yet in the end, love wins. It is the greatest true story ever told. And our text is found in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 50. So if you have a Bible handy, I'd invite you to turn there as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Remember his prayer in the garden, if this cup could pass, but not my will, but thy will be done? God took on human flesh, and he was fully God, but yet fully human, trusting in the Father. And we have a Savior who understands. We have a great high priest who, having been tempted in all things, yet without sin, Jesus understands. And so he considered us and the Father's will more important than himself. So we have the King of Israel, the King of Kings, unwilling to come down from the cross that he might die for our sins. We have God in human flesh, the Son of God, who does trust the Father, allowing the Father's wrath, as we will see, to be poured out upon him and for all of us. But notice the abuse doesn't stop. Verse 44. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult on him. Now we're going to see these robbers, both of them are casting it earlier, you know, when it was light. And evidently, one robber comes around and realizes something's going on here. And we saw it in the book of Luke. He repents. He recognizes it. And he believes in Jesus. So likely the crucifixion began around 9 a.m. and for 3 hours there was light. But as in a moment we're going to see, there was darkness from noon to 3. So evidently while both robbers were hurling insults, one evidently repented. And we see the wonderful true story that we had read for us earlier in the book of Luke. Turn there, the book of Luke. And it's when we read these, we are thankful that there is the opportunity to be saved to the last minute of breath of life. That God's a gracious God. No matter who you are, no matter how close you are to death, if you're willing to humble yourself and see your guilt and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God?" Here you go. Now he's getting the reality of it, right? Fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. We're going to die here, right? Don't you fear God? And we indeed justly. He's saying, hey, I'm guilty and I get what I deserve. I always marvel when you see these criminals, you know, that are getting their ejections for their death, and they say they've come to Christ, but yet they're not saying they're guilty for what they've done. This guy says, "I deserve this. I deserve this. We deserve it." He says here, "We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." That's admitting your sin, isn't it? But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." That's amazing, because they all know they're going to die. That means he knows he's going to have to come again, be raised, right? When you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour. So then we have at this point where 3 hours have gone by, and we have now this one robber coming to faith. So I believe the point in the book of Matthew here is that Jesus fulfills the word of God, verse 44 again, and the robbers who had also been crucified with him were casting insults at him. And that's exactly what Psalm 22 says. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Again, Matthew is just relaying one incident after another that Jesus fulfills the word of God. He fulfills it. And when I read Psalm 22, I marvel at the humanity of our Savior. I marvel at the humanity of our Savior, fully God, but yet fully man. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver you. Let him rescue you because he delights in him. Look down at verse 11. But not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, and as a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Mankind, apart from Christ, hates Christ. They don't want him to be king or lord. And Matthew, in bullet fashion, has revealed the wickedness of man, this overflowing wickedness upon the Son of God. The King of the Jews, the one whom via God's predetermined plan is allowing himself to be crucified and mocked by his own fallen, wicked creation in fulfillment of the word. All according to the Father's plan. Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Here we have the sobering and chilling account of the Son of God bearing our sins in his body on the cross. Notice darkness fell on the land till about 3 p.m. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. The term darkness, it speaks of darkness that came upon the land. The land is the term for Israel. It came upon the land. So Jesus had been put on the cross somewhere around 9 a.m. He had been hanging there for 3 hours, listening and being surrounded by those hurling abuse at him, suffering. And yet something happens in the middle of this time. Darkness falls upon the land. What's the significance of this? Obviously, in Scripture, you know that darkness is related to judgment for sin. Remember in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, God sent darkness on the land of Egypt because of Pharaoh's sin and not letting his people go. We see darkness is clearly associated with God's judgment. We see it in Scripture concerning the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, the day that darkness is associated. We have that in Isaiah 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but he says, this day, it's a day in which the sun will be dark and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. We see this in Joel chapter 2 and Amos chapter 8 and Zephaniah chapter 1, that there's darkness when God pours out his wrath. And those who die in their sins will experience black darkness in hell forever. 2 Peter and Jude 13. So in our passage, we have a miracle. Luke says the sun was obscured, or literally it ceased. The light stopped. God the Father caused the sun to cease giving its light for 3 hours, that the Son, while his Son Jesus was bearing the sin of the world, separated from him, experiencing judgment for our sins. And it's apparent during this time that Jesus was bearing the sins of the world. He was bearing your sin and my sin. He was separated from God because of our sin. He was receiving the full cup of God's wrath because of our sin. You see, Christ bore our sins. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God bore our sins in his body on the cross. We have God taking our sins, taking on the wrath, the full cup of wrath for us. Scripture is very clear about this, what God did on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he, our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And that happened at this time on the cross. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 26:28, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt concerning decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. During this period of darkness, Jesus hung on the cross, and all of our sin, our wickedness from eternity, from when we were born to when we die, was placed on him. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God became sin for us. And he was separated from the first time from the Father, bearing our sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see why it's such an eternal insult to not admit your sin when Jesus bore it all? That's why you'll go to hell if you're not willing to admit your sin. You've got to call out to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, and he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. The wages of sin is death. That's what God requires. And if we bear our own sin, we will experience the second death, eternally separated in punishment forever. But Jesus came first to die for us. And on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And notice, Matthew reveals that Jesus fulfills scripture again in this bearing of our sins. Crying out, verse 45, now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he's been on the cross for 6 hours, almost 6 hours, 3 hours of darkness, bearing the wrath of God for our sin. And at the end of this time, he cries out in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In fulfillment of Psalm 22. A holy God has totally forsaken Jesus, the Son of God, as he bears our sins, separated, bearing the penalty. Now notice what happens at the same time. He says, and some of them standing around there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come save him. Now, this is a difficult portion to interpret. We can get confused, but let's just walk through it briefly as we finish. There were some standing there, and when they heard him cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. See, they heard the Eli, Eli, right? They think that, my God, my God. So they heard it in Aramaic. And so immediately, one in the group ran up with a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him. Now, the Gospel of John gives us much more information to show us what's really going on here. So turn to John for a minute. John 19:28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. This is a part you don't see in Matthew. So he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, I'm thirsty. After he had been separated, right? Knowing that things had been accomplished. It's been done, right? I'm thirsty. And he says here, a jar of sour wine was standing there, and so they put on a sponge of the sour wine and brought a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. So John is sharing us that Jesus is given sour wine based on his request that he's thirsty after he has accomplished at least the process of bearing our sins on the cross. He had accomplished it. He had already accomplished it, it says. Knowing that he had already, that all things had been accomplished. And so what happens back in our passage? They're still mocking. Notice back in Matthew 27. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come save him. And now, I don't really like the NASB translation here. I think it's not a very good translation. The text literally says in Greek, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will save him. Don't give him that sip of wine or the stuff, the vinegar. Don't do that. Leave him alone. We'll see if Elijah saves him. They're mocking. But what they don't understand is that the sinless Son of God has bore our sin and hit the cross. The work is accomplished. It's already done. And so in verse 50 of our passage, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, we have his last words recorded, at least before he rose from the dead. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was now the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. We know from the Gospel of John, Jesus would say, it says, therefore, having received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Great word. In the Greek, tetelestai, it means completed, finished. It would be stamped on bills, paid in full. Tetelestai. Tetelestai, it is finished. He paid the full price. And he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He gave his life. He gave his life. John chapter 10 says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So having the work of salvation finished, Jesus gives up his spirit and dies for us. And we'll see later on, we'll see it next week, that he rises from the dead because the Father accepted his sacrifice. And he's truly the Son of God who died for our sins. You see, there's nothing you can do to pay for your sins. Coming to church doesn't pay for your sins. Doing good things doesn't pay for your sins. You can't do anything. Christ did it all. It is finished. It was finished on the cross. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. It is Christ who did the complete work, and he calls upon you to repent, to recognize your sin, understand it, and turn to God for forgiveness of sins, believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. And guess what? If you're willing to humble yourself and call upon Jesus to save you, he'll save you. And it's based on this event where he died for your sins and then rose from the dead. You see, by this will, and that's Jesus coming to do God's will, we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering he has perfected those for all time who are sanctified. It's the one offering of Jesus Christ. And all this brought about the fulfillment. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We don't think about that enough, do we? And we need to. But why would God do this for us? Why would he allow his Son to do this? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But when the kindness of God and our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. Don't reject that. Because God's also holy, and he has to judge. But Jesus paid it all, and you can be forgiven today. And for those of us who know him, we should be rejoicing and praising him for forgiving our sins, paying the full price. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your Son. Thank you that your word reveals what he did for us, that he died for our sins. And thank you that he rose from the dead. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would truly, truly believe in your Son Jesus, crying out personally, Lord Jesus, save me. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And Father, for those of us who've been saved, thank you so much. Help us not to forget how sinful we are and that the price is paid. And that we have now been redeemed through the blood of your Son Jesus. May we not take it lightly. May we not take sin lightly. May we praise you and give you honor and glory for your Son forever and ever. Amen.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, the idea of Christ controlling his own death is something I had never heard before.
You know, Dave, the language in the scriptures is clear. Jesus voluntarily gave up his life all the way to the end. Now, there could be a lot of speculation and what-if scenarios, but rather than going through any of that, we just stayed with the text. And the text reveals that Jesus Christ was in control of his death. Now, why is that so important? Because it reaffirms the incredible and amazing love that the Lord had for us. For the Lord of all creation to endure everything he did, suffering and dying for us, because of his love for us, it is truly too much for our minds to comprehend. And yet, when we read it, we believe it, and we thus worship and praise him for his tremendous love. Now it's my prayer that this broadcast has rekindled some sense of awe and wonder and a deep gratitude for all that the Lord has done.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.